You know, when I was thinking about becoming an elder, Wes told me all you had to do was hug people. Then this happens. So here we are. No, I'm excited. Excited to be a part of this church and what we're doing. Pastor Kevin's been doing a great job of this, the past few months of this year, just walking us through foundational Christianity, going back to the basics. We started way at the beginning, right? In the beginning, God. We talked about God initiates. He creates this world. He creates people in his own image to rule the world. And then we screwed up, right? We rebel. We contaminate creation and ourselves with sin and death. And what does a good, loving, but just God do with rebellion? He initiates a rescue plan. And he starts over centuries, and the plan ultimately culminates in Christ. Being a Christian, Christianity, it's all about Christ, about God coming in, infiltrating our world, putting on our skin, living a perfect life that we never could, dying a death in our place that he didn't deserve, but we get to take credit for, to bring us back, to redeem us. Last week, he talked about us. How do we respond to that? Counting the cost. What does it really mean to make this decision? Today, I get to talk about that decision. How do we make that decision? What's that look like? I'm just going to come clean. For most of my childhood, I thought I was a Christian because I was an American. Is that right? Anybody? Can anyone relate to that? I'm like, I don't know, this is what we do. If I was born somewhere else, I guess I'd be something else, but here we are, lucky me. It is weird to think that, especially in America, we're like, oh, I'm a self-made man, I can do my own thing. How much of your life is determined by things that are totally out of your control? Where you were born, who your parents were, right? And yet, yeah, anyway, that's probably another sermon. But Christianity doesn't work that way. You don't just kind of get born into it physically, right? That's why Jesus said you have to be born again spiritually, right? It's not something you trip and fall into or you accidentally, oh, today I became a Christian accidentally. I didn't realize that. There is this moment of choice, and nobody can make that for you. No one, your parents can't do it, your pastors can't do it, your friends can't do it, your coaches, your spouses can't do it for you. You got to make that choice yourself at some point. A verse that has helped, I think, a lot of people talk about this, and we're going to kind of focus on this verse, is in Revelation 3:20. So look at that, boom, it pops up. I've never been up here. Like, usually I'm there, and it, like, boom, that's amazing. Good job, Zach. All right, here it is. Here I am. And this, by the way, is, we're going to dig into this and some of the context around it, but these are the words of Jesus speaking. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they will with me. All right, so the first thing I thought about when I was thinking about when I read this verse is, a few years back, our children reached the age where we could actually leave them in the house alone. Not overnight, but, you know, you could, and it usually happens by necessity. This one's got to be here, and that one's there, and we're doing it. Well, just leave the other one there, right? Lock the door, don't let anybody in, that type of thing. It grows, they get more responsibility, and then Sarah and I can actually go for a walk, maybe in the neighborhood, and come back. So, of course, we tell our kids, hey, don't open it, just don't, if anyone knocks or rings the doorbell, just don't even answer the door. If you can, like, somehow peek out and see if it's a friend or, okay, maybe I'm like a neighborhood kid. In fact, if you look through our door, you can see all the way to the back of our house, and there's like half, you can see half of our fireplace, which is a gas fireplace. It's got like a glass thing on the front. And they'd be like, Dad, we can like sit, if we sit right here, we can see a reflection in the door and see what's going on. I'm like, okay, great. But we would come back, Sarah and I say we go for a walk, we come back, and we're always, we have a secret knock. All right, this is the web secret knock. I may or may not reveal this. But when we knock this knock, we look in our house, there's nothing, we can't see anything. You hit the knock, and kids just come out of crevices. They're like little hobbits or something, I don't know. they just appear, and they were like waiting, and they were always there. But and we use it, hotel rooms, same thing. Hit the knot, and they're like, oh, Dad's back. He just hit with the ice or whatever. All right, I'm going to do it. Sorry. This is the secret knock. Are you ready? Yeah, it's an open secret. I can't remember which. I think it was probably Lucy was the first one. It was like, she heard it. She's like, that's our secret knock. How do they know that? It's not that secret. A lot of parenting is on the fly, all right? And we kind of think it up. And then later you're like, probably should have thought through that, but didn't. Another way I think about this, me coming home, knocking, trying to get my own house. Another way I think about this is, because I'm strange, a Civil War battle, actually. So early on in the Civil War, there's this fort. It's up on the Cumberland River, and it was strategically important. It was commanded by like three different generals. The top two generals. There was a Union general who came up. He wasn't very well known at this time. You've probably heard of him though, Ulysses Grant. He wasn't well known at the time, but he came up and he surrounded this fort, and he maneuvered his forces in such a way that they knew that they had to surrender. And the commander of the fort, and then his second in command, snuck out in the middle of the night. They didn't want to surrender. And so that left a guy named Simon Buckner, General Simon Buckner, in charge of this Confederate garrison. And he sent a letter to Grant. Now, it just so happens that Grant was one of his classmates from West Point. This happened a lot in the Civil War. 60 major battles in the Civil War, 55 were fought West Pointer against West Pointer. So these are their brothers. They've been through. These two had actually fought together in the Mexican-American War. They had seen each other before. So as was the custom in the 19th century, he sends and says, hey, I'd like to negotiate terms for surrender. Provisions for his men, safeguards, paroles, these typically, hey, how are we going to handle this thing? Problem was, the way Grant saw the situation was not the same way that Buckner saw the situation. This was Grant's reply. He was famously for his terse replies. No terms, but unconditional and immediate surrender can be accepted. Okay. Seems kind of harsh, right? Hey, we were kind of talking about this. Great, I got stuck with this fort. These other guys left, and I'm here. I thought I could negotiate something. He has no, at this point, because of the distribution of forces and what he had at his command, he had no choice, so he surrendered. The difference in what they saw. So Buckner saw himself, I'm in charge of a fortification. I have soldiers under my command. I'm fighting for my nation. I'm against another force fighting for their nation. And this is how we do things. Grant didn't see it that way. Grant saw it as, actually, the United States built that fort. The United States built those muskets, the ammunition. The men in that fort were born citizens of the United States, and you've taken up arms against the United States. This is not a friendly kind of, we can agree on terms. There are no terms. Unconditional surrenders is the only choice. Now, the interesting thing is they meet after it, and Grant offers Buckner, he says, hey, if you need any money, I'll give you whatever money you need. And we're going to feed the people in the fort. We're going to see to their wounds and their aids. The officers can keep their sidearms. We're going to make sure that everything's fair. No one's going to be going in. He said, no one's going to be going in getting souvenirs or doing anything. They're all to be respected because they're our countrymen. It's interesting, different ways of seeing it. There was something similar going on when we go back to Revelation and we look at this verse. So this verse was actually written, Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, which is a a retail and financial hub in what is modern-day Turkey. And if we go to, before we go there, I want to think about Laodicea for a little bit, just to understand. They had three big things going for them. Number one, they had a lot of money. It was a place where they had banks. It was a crossroads for many merchants. They also built a medical school, world-famous medical school. They had something called Phrygian powder there, which was an eye salve that helped people with weak eyes. I have no idea what weak eyes mean. I don't even know if this stuff works. But that they're famous for that. And they had one other thing. They were famous for a black wool. So they had a garment industry that was thriving. So let's look at, we're going to go, we had that first we read 3:20, Revelation 3:20 talked about, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Before that, Jesus has some other things to say. So in verse 17, look at that, that's cool. It says, you say, he's talking to the Laodiceans, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Look at those last, pop it back up there. Look at those last three words, poor, blind, and naked. What were the three things I said they were good at or that they had going for them? Banks, they had money. Phrygian powder, which is this eye salve, helps them. And clothing, right? Yeah, so they this garment industry. So he's saying, you think you're this, but you're actually not, right? And what a scary thing to have somebody say to you. I do not need a thing. Have you ever known someone who says, I don't need anything. I don't need a thing. I'm good. I don't need a thing. And you know that they need something. Or for yourself, have you been like, I know I need something. I don't know what it is, but I've got to keep the appearance. I've got to keep the reputation going. I've got to keep everything up that everybody thinks everything's good. Right? There's a difference between what we say and what's in reality. Jesus goes on in the next verse to say this. This is in verse 18. I just figured out that I can look at that thing back there and know if this goes up. I'm learning that. Just keeping you abreast of what's going on up here. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me three things. Gold refined by fire so that you can become rich. They had just said, hey, I'm wealthy. I don't need a thing. I'm rich. White clothes to wear, which if you read all of Revelation, whenever you see white robes in Revelation, it represents holiness, perfection, righteousness. So that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see, right? So you can actually, so he's speaking directly into them. And I couldn't help as I was reading this thinking about our area, right? Retail hub, lots of money. We got a medical school coming in, right? All these things. Do we think we have it all together? Do we think, yeah, I don't need a thing. Yeah, I can kind of go to church and stuff, and it'd be kind of nice and stuff. But where are the places where we really don't see our own need? Jesus goes on, and he basically says the same thing Grant said. No terms, but unconditional and immediate surrender will be accepted. That's all it. In fact, it's not will be accepted, it's can be accepted. That's all that can be accepted. We often think, I think, we hear this word unconditional surrender because Grant coined that term and then it was used later in World War II, right? Maybe we heard that. So the Allies against the Axis powers, they said, hey, unconditional surrender. When President Roosevelt announced that, he actually referenced Grant's words at Fort Donelson. And we think unconditional surrender, you know, it's always good when you're on like the strong side, the winning side, to say that. We're like, yeah, unconditional surrender. But when you're on the other side, it's not so fun. Unconditional surrender? And it's interesting. I thought about this. It's that we think that it's either too good to be true or too bad to be true. Right? The idea that all I have to do is open the door and let Jesus in doesn't seem right to us. Because we don't have the same worldview. We didn't grow up in the kingdom of God. We grew up in this world. And we think I need to exchange value for value, right? It doesn't make sense that I would just get all this stuff for doing nothing, so I need to do something. I need to work. I need to earn a little bit of it at least, right? No. And then the other side, when we're like, oh, no, that's too much. Like, unconditional surrender, that's just unreasonable, right? Why would someone want all of my life, every part of it, my finances, my career, my family? Really, I'm supposed to love Jesus more than my wife or my kids, my country? We're speaking from the perspective of what we believe. Jesus's perspective from the kingdom is, yeah, because if you love me first, you can love them better. And it doesn't make sense when you're on the other side, but if you order your loves correctly, life works out and you love other people better. The kingdom of heaven is not like ours. In the kingdom of heaven, surrender leads to victory. Right? In our world, surrender leads to defeat. Surrender. But Jesus shows up and we're all like, why is he walking on the ceiling? The guy's upside down. We're the ones who are upside down. We're the ones who are walking on the ceiling. He comes walking straight and we're like, what is going on? Unconditional surrender leads to unconditional love. And the conditions that you put on your surrender are the conditions you will put on your love. The less you give, the amount that you give is the amount that you get back. That's what the kingdom of heaven tells us. Well, I said it better in my notes. As long as we put conditions on our surrender, we will put conditions on our love. Ooh, I like that better. Right? It's true. I'm going to like sit there for a minute. But Jesus doesn't have conditions. He says, no, it's here I am. I stand at the door. I knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. Now, here's the irony. Whose house is this? When I come back to my house, and I'm not doing the secret knock, which I'm not going to do again because you might have memorized it, it's my house. But Jesus, it's even more his house. That house is like, did I build it? No. Did I design it? No. Do I own all of it? No, I've got a mortgage, right? But Jesus comes, he's the designer. He thought it up. He's the architect, he's the builder, he built it, and he purchased it with his blood. It's his. And yet still, he says, here I am. He doesn't kick the door. Well, there's a song we sing that says, there's no door you'll kick down, no mountain you'll climb over, which I think captures the initiative of God of how he's coming after us and he's going, but there actually is a door that he will not kick down. It's the door of your heart. He will stand at the door and he will knock and he will wait. Even though by all rights of design, build, and purchase, he owns it. But it's us. We choose to bring it in. This choice is personal. It says, if anyone will. So it's not something that you can do as a group. It's deliberate. The tense of the Greek verb makes that without a doubt. Like, it's not, the door's not just kind of open on itself. It's not ajar. It's just kind of accidentally open. Physically, you have to open it. Well, you don't have to physically open it. We're talking like metaphorically here. And it's unique. It happens once. You open the door. Jesus, if you open the door, Jesus will come in, he will close it behind, and he will latch it. Now, this looks different for different people. I know for me, I was, like I said, growing up as a Christian because I was an American. VBS when I was 8 years old. I said a prayer. I'm pretty sure that's when I opened the door and Jesus came in and saved me. But it took a while after that. I was another 8 years before I decided, you know what, I should probably let Jesus run my life, not just hang out here. It's fine. I talked to Sarah, my wife. She was a preacher's kid and probably gave her life to Christ. How many? 15, 16 times? Right? I don't. But people can relate to that, right? You're sitting there and you're like, oh, there's an altar call. Well, should I go? Should I? Here's the thing. I do know this, that if you aren't sure, just do it. Even if you're writing over in pen what you've already written in pencil, just do it. And that's easy to say, just do it, but it's not easy, right? I mean, we care about our lives. We care about our families. We care about our careers and our stuff and all the stuff. Just being honest, we do. We care about it. But Jesus never asks you to do something that he hasn't done himself, that he's not willing to do himself. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he goes out and he goes to pray with his disciples. And check this out from Matthew chapter 26. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." This is amazing. This is God pushing against God. You won't find this anywhere else. No other religion, no other place on earth says that God understands us to this level. Have you been there before? Place of death, on your knees somewhere? Not knowing what's going to happen or how it's going to work out? You have a high priest, a God who understands that because he's done it. He's lived it. And in the midst of this, he doesn't finish his prayer there. He finishes it with this phrase, which you've heard a lot, I'm sure. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Surrender. Unconditional surrender. I don't want to do this. Because what Jesus is looking at is not just a very painful way to die, death by crucifixion. He's also looking, he knows what it means, what the plan is, what the secret plan is. He knows it. He's going to take on every sin that every person has ever done, ever. And he's going to take it all on at once. Forget the fact that he doesn't deserve it, any of it. And in order to do that and to take all of that sin and take it away, he has to be separated for the first time in eternity from his Father. That's the agony that he's facing. That's what, in Luke tells us, makes him sweat blood. He's so stressed. And yet 3 times he always goes back and he always says, "If there's any other way, let's take the other way. But not what I want, what you want." He didn't resist. He didn't bargain in the end. He was honest. "Not my will, but yours be done." Philippians 2:8 talks about the depth of this sacrifice, this emptying of himself. It says, "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." The actual Greek talks about this humbled himself literally means emptied himself. To submit, to unconditionally surrender. So when Jesus stands at the door and he knocks, it's not that he doesn't know what he's asking. He's been there, he's done it. And here's the thing, he knows what happens. So in Revelation 3:21, the verse after 3:20 where he's standing at the door and knocked, this is what he promises.
To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wait, what? We were just talking about you surrendering, giving everything up. Yeah, this is the kingdom of God we're talking about. This isn't this world. Let that sink in. You surrender to me, you share in my victory. The very beginning, God created man to rule. Men and women will rule in the end. They will sit on the throne with Jesus. God's secret plan isn't secret anymore. Jesus didn't do it through military strength. He didn't do it through political power. He did it through unconditional surrender to his Father's will. And if we go back to Philippians, after 2:8, it says this, therefore, this is after he became obedient unto death, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. I'm pretty sure that covers everything. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the God, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee. Here's the urgency of it. You will bow to Christ. And you will either do it out of joy, something you've been looking forward to, or you will crumple to your knees out of dread. But the decision of whether you, which way you go to your knees is today. It's now that we get to make that choice. We don't get to make that choice on that day. This is the day. And I'm not trying to emotionally push anybody into anything. I'm really not. I'm just trying to speak the truth to you. And if this is the day, great. But if this is the day that you start actually listening and trying to hear, I'm happy with that as well. So what's this sound like? What does hearing his voice sound like? I've listed some things here. It could be just your conscience talking to you. It could be your mind searching for truth. It could be a sense of guilt. Maybe you've got everything you need, everything's good, but things are just empty still. You're looking for meaning. It could be a sickness or a bereavement, pain, fear, anything. That sense that I'm living my life in this world, but things aren't connecting. It doesn't make sense. What is that? You could hear it from a friend, a conversation with a pastor, reading a book. Think about it. Can you hear him? It's not a secret knock. It isn't. He's there. That's him. He's talking to you. He wants to come in. Here's the thing. I think there are three people, kinds of people. One is you've opened the door and Jesus is living with you. He sees it all. He sees your dirty laundry. He sees the dishes stacked up next to the sink. You know, someone who's like family. And he's helping you with it. And there may be parts that you're embarrassed with and you're still keeping from him. But you're trying. Then there's a group that has opened the door and Jesus is living with you, but it's more like you're renting an Airbnb to him, right? Part of your house, there's kind of lines, there are still some locked closets, it's transactional, you have terms and conditions, right? Yeah, I know the Bible says that I should forgive people as I've been forgiven, and I'll do that if they're just not jerks. Or, I know I'm supposed to give my time, my talents, and to serve and all that stuff. I'll do that when I get a certain amount in my bank account, right? But if we go below that, you know, I don't know, right? We kind of hedge our bets, and it's very transactional. And the third type, I think you haven't opened the door yet. And it may be, you can come to church and not open the door, that's fine. Maybe you whisper your prayers through the keyhole and slip some coins under the door just to kind of keep them happy or make you feel better. Or maybe you were like, no, totally, I'm going to let Jesus in, but I got to clean up first.
Oh, that's us in our house, I'll tell you that. We invite people over literally so we can clean our house. And we thank people for that. But yeah, don't do it. Don't wait. Like, the mess is why he's here. It's why he's at the door. Let him come in and clean up the mess. So if I could get the band to come back up, we're going to wrap this up. While they're coming up, I'd just like to pray for you. I'm going to do two prayers. I think that it's important to understand this. If there are people here today or at Hope and Home who are like, you know what? Yeah, I don't think I've ever really opened the door. Or maybe I think I've opened the door and I'm not sure, but this is the day I'm feeling it. I'm feeling it and I'm sensing it. I'm hearing it, hearing his voice, and I want to respond. I'm going to pray a prayer with you for that. Then I'm going to pray a prayer for those of you who have opened the door, but I haven't opened all the doors in my house. So if you pray with me, please. And this first one is for those who have never opened that door. You can pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge I've gone my own way. I have sinned in what I've thought, in what I've said, in what I've done. I'm sorry for my sins and I want to turn from them. I've tried on my own but failed. I give up. I give up. I believe you died for me, bearing all my sins in your body on the cross. Thank you for coming for me, for rescuing me. Now I open the door. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come in as my Savior and cleanse me. Come in as my Lord and lead me. I surrender. I submit. And I will serve you as you give me strength all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I would just ask you to reach out. Reach out to Pastor Kevin, one of the elders, Pastor Zach, a friend, somebody. Talk to someone. Because, yes, Jesus comes in and he can cleanse things, but it starts a process. Starts a process. Let's just close this now, the rest of us. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you for demonstrating your unconditional love through Jesus' unconditional surrender and obedience. I rejoice for those who have opened the door to you today. For those of us who opened the door a while ago, we confess that too often we've held back parts of our lives. We've kept doors closed and tried to follow you on our own terms. Today, in this moment, show us where we are resisting you. Open the eyes of our heart to what we're holding back. Give us the courage to surrender that as well. Give us the wisdom and the courage to rearrange our entire lives around you. We know in our minds and our hearts that that's right. Lord, give us the strength. No more negotiating terms, just full unconditional surrender. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts and our minds right now. Break down pride, fear, hesitation. Reveal to us the beauty of trusting you completely. We surrender our hearts, our futures, and our whole lives to you. From this day forward, may we follow you with joy and obedience, knowing that surrender leads to victory. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.